So, all right, so here we are, chapter 15, Revelation. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to move through those, hopefully. I don't know how quick we'll do it, but chapter 15 does introduce 7 angels into the mix, though, who in chapter 16 will do the pouring out. I like what I wrote in my notes here. Pour out on the entire heathen world the 7 bowls of divine wrath. That's sounds fun, right? I don't know why I use that word, but hey, guess what? It's in there. I'm going to read it because that's what I have in my notes, and I love it. Because it brings up to mind a story. When we used to take the youth to conventions, when I was working with the youth at Heaton, we had KJ52, who is a Christian rapper who sounds like Eminem, but it's a good message, not Eminem's message. He was signing autographs on a late night session. And I was like, hey, can you sign this to the Heaton youth? And so he signs it, and we leave. And I don't think anything of it till a couple of days later when I pick it up and get ready to take it to the church, and I read it. It says, to the heathen youth. Because he misunderstood what I said. So that word's always, if I'm using any words about negative connotation with people and sinners, that's the one I always go to because it reminds me of that. To the heathen youth, because it was so much more accurate than he knew. But so I found that to be hilarious. But so the 7 bowls are the 3rd series of 7 that are interrelated within the sequence of events that we're taking part in here. The seals, trumpets, bowls. It's the 3rd series of 7 that we're going to see in Revelation. The divine retribution revealed by the seals, announced by the trumpets, and now executed by the bowls is basically what is going on here. The seals revealed the things that were to come. The trumpets sort of announced it, which would in turn also play into the whole situation of the fact that the trumpets were also possibly just the mouths of the angels. But what we see is while the 3 series cover the same period leading up to the end, so this is possibly something that's happening along with those others. Again, there's interludes, there's conversations, there's back and forths, all these different things. They cover the same period leading up to the end, each presenting God's judgment under a different set of images. I don't know if it's a situation where you actually see all 3 of these happen, or if it's a seal, trumpet, judgment, which means that if that's the case, then the 7th seal being broken is followed by 30 minutes of silence, which is followed by the trumpet and rejoicing. And then, so boom, boom, boom. And that might be how it works out. It could be that all of this is taking place in a really fine timeline. It does say that it happens quickly. We've gone back to that verse many times. So what we look here is that the 7 plagues, the angels received the 7 bowls filled with the wrath of God. We hear those who have emerged victorious over the beast singing a song of praise to God for his great and righteous works. Now, it could also be that you've got the 7 seals, 30 minutes of silence, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls going boom, boom, boom in that order. And it could be that you have 1 trumpet, or you have 1 seal, 1 trumpet, 1, I don't know. I'm not there. But the thing about it is that the visions are intended to confront readers with vivid images, to give them vivid images of what is happening. And so as you look at this from a literary standpoint, the bowls are the unfolding of the 7 trumpet. Just kind of as the trumpets were an explanation of the 7th seal, you got, so it, the way that Revelation reads, it would be more apt to be the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls in that order. So rather than being like 1, then the trumpet, then the seal, or then the bowl, and 2 trumpet bowl, 3 trumpet bowl, it would be more of they're happening at the same time in succession. So you got the 7 seals, 30 minutes of silence, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls. But he breaks them up with 2 interludes about things that are happening around him as well, almost saying while this was going on, this happened. While that was going on, this happened. While this is going on, that's happening. And so what we see here is that then you get to this. Basically, it's vivid portrayals of truth about the end times that we are seeing John give. And it's giving us data as well to almost provide us the exact timeline of how things happen. I mean, if we really wanted to sit down and break it down even farther than we have, we could gather a timeline of the exact timeline of what will happen. Now, while all this is taking place, you've also got the 3.5 years here, the 3.5 years there, 3.5 years here. Is it possible that 3.5 years is all happening at the same time? Where you have the rule taking place for 3.5 years, while you also have the witnesses witnessing for the 3.5 years, and that whole situation. So, I mean, you know, we can look at that, or is it 7 years? Is it this? Is it that? You know, we can converse about that, but basically what we know for sure is that the song that's being sung is the redemption song. The song that we see that's being sung is the redemption song that began with Moses and found its completion in the sacrifice of Christ. And then God is to be praised because his ways are just and true. The angels come from the presence of God, the temple of heaven, and receive from one of the living creatures the golden bowls of wrath. Immediately the temple is filled with the glory of God, so that no one can enter until the plagues have been completed. And then chapter 16 goes on to describe an outpouring of the seven bowls of wrath. And it's a time of tremendous upheaval and really unprecedented events and suffering. Things that have never been seen or never will be seen again. In other words, you know, when something happens and people call it unprecedented, that's never happened before, likely will never happen again. And so, as we look at this, the land, the sea, the waters, the solar system, the universe, everything is impacted by God's wrath. When we look at this entirety of this story, people, this is beautiful, right? People gnaw their tongues. I'm just giving a quick overview of this entire section. People gnaw their tongues in agony. You ever bite your tongue because something hurts so bad? You start gnawing on your tongue? That's what's happening here. They are incited by demons. The kings of the earth prepare for the final battle. The seventh bowl is poured out. A voice from heaven declares that the plagues have run their course and that we now stand at the threshold of eternity. The entire universe, the entire cosmos, everything is in turmoil by this point. The world collapses under a great earthquake and gigantic hailstones fall from the sky. It sounds like a movie. It almost sounds like a script. If you put this next chapter and a half into a script and made a movie of it, it would be one of those action-packed thrillers that you see. But the wrath of God runs its full course through this, and we prepare for the bowls to be poured out in this first section. So 15:1, starting in 1, going through 8, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.' After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. All right, that's eight verses. That's also chapter 15. Why that's not chapter 14 or part of chapter 16 is beyond me. Again, this is not written chapter verse. It almost seems too short for Revelation. Like, we've gone through all these long chapters that go into full details about this, that, and everything else. And then, sorry, I'll be right back. I figure it's still blowing cold air, but it's completely comfortable in here, and it's blowing really cold air on me. So I just turned it off. No, the fan's fine. I just turned off the air that's blowing out because what it's doing is coming out and going right to the fan and coming right down on me. I was like, man, it's getting a little chilly in here.
Well, it got cold. Somebody got that out somewhere.
Don't tell Blake. Watch me leave that in the recording and he'll hear it. So what we see in chapter 15 here is this typical situation that we're seeing where all of this is getting broken down. Well, this is chapter 15, all entirely chapter 15. And it's kind of just a prelude to the bowls, which is what I don't understand why it's not beginning of chapter 16 or chapter 16's not part of 15. But then chapter 16 is all seven bowls. So, I mean, it just seemed maybe we could have had 21 chapters in Revelation. That being said, that doesn't matter. What we have here is this preparation for these bowls and everything that's happening in heaven as these bowls are being put out. In chapter 12, the visions of the woman, of the dragon, both were called signs. Chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 3, they were called signs. Chapter 12, we saw them. In chapter 15, they're called signs. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Verse 3, they sing the song of the Lamb saying, well, anyway, what you see is in chapter 12, you see those called signs. The signs are referenced here in verse 1 where it says, I saw another sign in heaven. So they're referenced as signs. There also is another sign now of this. What John now sees is another great and marvelous sign, which points beyond. What does it mean when you see a sign in Scripture, or when you're thinking scripturally? Like, what does it mean as far as if you say, I saw a sign that led me to this, or I saw a sign that gave me this conclusion? Well, kind of, but I mean, an oracle would be more reference to a person, right? That somebody's showing you a sign. But a sign itself, in what John's meaning in Revelation, would be I guess the definition would work for that, come to think of it. But a sign points beyond itself. It's something that points beyond just what is happening, that takes you into this disclosure almost of a theological meaning within, like the woman and the dragon. There was a whole lot deeper meaning than him just seeing a woman and a dragon. And when it really came down to it, what we disclosed was the woman meaning Israel, the child being born being Christ, and the dragon being Satan trying to take Christ, trying to deceive the world and take what was rightfully the heir to God's throne, basically. So here we see that there are now seven angels with seven plagues, and it honestly speaks again to the certainty of completeness of everything that is happening around this end time. There's a completeness. Seven in Scripture is considered the number of completeness. Six is just shy of incomplete, which is possibly why, as we referenced before, the 666 was just shy of completeness in all digits. That's why it's the number of the beast. It can look the part, but it doesn't quite add up, kind of thing. So it just comes up short. It's not what it says it is. It can play the part well. It can take you almost all the way there, but there's certain things it cannot do. And here we see completeness again in the number seven, where God's wrath will be poured out and it will be reached, and completeness for the judgment will be reached in this. And it's completeness of divine wrath against all unrighteousness. So they're great and marvelous in the effect on nature, the human race, and the kingdom of the Antichrist. But also, these are the last plagues in which they complete the warnings of God to the wicked world. God has given warning after warning after warning. For 14 chapters, that's what we've heard are God's warnings. I mean, the first, 12 chapters give you a whole lot of warnings. And here, God is pouring out that complete warning in fruition. God's wrath is coming to fruition. So all that remains after this will be the final judgment. The final judgment will be all that remains after the bowls are poured out completely. But the plagues anticipate the final outpouring of the divine retribution and are met with blasphemy by people whose hearts, like that of Pharaoh, are hardened against God. So the thing about it is Pharaoh, you know, has a hardened heart toward God. And so what we see in the plagues being poured out in that way is that, you know, there were plagues poured out on Egypt to bring Pharaoh around. Plagues are designed to soften the heart of people or things or leaders. At this point, though, there's not really a lot of softening you can do with the ones who are getting the wrath of God with these bowls. But in verses 2 through 4, they form an interlude of victory that kind of stands in a contrast of what's happening really in this narrative. Because he goes from seeing the seven plagues, for the wrath of God is complete in them, to seeing a sea of glass that's mingled with fire. Those who have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, singing a song. So he sees this sea of glass. It almost sounds like if we go back to chapter 14 and to talk about the burning sulfur, the fire that they are being burned with, and it happening right in front of this mountain of God. And now they're standing on the sea of glass. So you've got the 144,000. If we put this entire image together at this point, you got the 144,000 standing on the mountain of God with Christ, the burning happening right in front of them, and now you have a sea of glass that's mixed with fire or mingled with fire. I don't know if that means that the sea is on fire or if it's an imagery thing. You could possibly, if that burning is taking place in front of you, you could possibly see that happening in this reflective glass. But here's the interesting thing. This sea of glass is mentioned twice in Revelation. But what John is seeing here is he sees those that have emerged from their final battle with the beast standing victorious upon the crystal surface before the throne. This sea of glass is described as water. They're carrying harps of God. They join their voices in the anthem of praise, celebrating the holiness of God and the righteousness of his works. This sea of glass that's mentioned twice in Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 6, it was said to be as clear as crystal. While here, it is mingled with fire. So those who stand upon the crystal pavement are those who have emerged victorious over the beast. They have not abandoned their faith nor succumbed to the threats of the Antichrist. The hard part here for me understanding this is you've got this whole situation of this almost crystal pavement. It sounds like ice that you can see through, where you see water that's frozen so clearly that you can walk on it. Or maybe it's just water that's so clear you can see through it like crystal, like a sea of glass, that it's so transparent because of the purity. Either way, if it's ice or if it's water, they're standing on it. So I truly cannot imagine what this looks like. I mean, there's the imagery from out west that you can find some of the imagery from within some canyons where Cody's sister was working last year, and the pictures of that where you could see everything and it just looked as crystal as could be. But then when it freezes over just as clear. And you can go out and walk on it, and it's like you're walking on air. Because it's so clear, you feel like you're above everything, and it's just, it's crazy. But what you see here then, it gets to verses 3 and 4. This song that's now being sung, you see the victors from the battle. They come into play. They're standing on this sea of glass, and they have a victory over the beast, over the image, over the mark, and over the number of his name. They've been victorious. They've won. They've not succumbed to the pressures of the tribulation. So what we're seeing here is that these are the ones that have now been harvested out of chapter 14. These are the ones that made it through the tribulation unscathed. Is it the 144,000 or is it a different group of people? I don't know. I mean, it doesn't call them the 144,000, so it makes you believe that it's the group that came out of that. Whatever the case, this is the song that celebrates the righteousness and redemptive value of God's activities from Moses to now. Everything from Moses beyond. He redeemed Moses. He redeemed the people, the promised land. You get to the story of the New Testament with Christ. It's a redemptive value that is added in this situation, which is what the song sings of. And the song does not celebrate the judgment of God upon his enemies, but the righteousness of his redemptive acts. And to glorify the name of God is to praise him for what he is and what he has accomplished. If we bring glory to God's name, we are praising him for what is taking place around us. All shall come before God in worship because he alone is holy. I mean, these are just the things that it's saying here. All nations shall come to you and worship before you. Your judgments have been manifested. All come because he is holy. And then he is to be praised because everything has been fully brought to fruition at this point. Once the wrath is poured out, God has done everything he's promised he will do. He's fulfilled every promise to mankind that he ever made. And that brings us to verses 5 and 6. And I don't really, for us to pray and then go on, you know, time-wise, I think we'll pick back up there because there's a lot, actually, verses 5 through 8 kind of take us up to chapter 6. I mean, there's not a whole lot, but it's too much to get into right now. It's probably another 15, 20 minutes, if that. But we'll maybe get into that and into chapter 16 by the time we do it again, which I guess will be next Wednesday. So, any questions? Of course, you won't be here next Wednesday, probably.
Well, I might be.
Well, you get, I guess you might, because you get off late. Yeah.
That's about to happen to the end shift.
Okay. So, but that's kind of where we're at right now. And we're starting to see some of these final things take place. So we'll close in prayer and dismiss.